Appreciate that, Brother Jake. Hopefully I'm on out there. It sounds like I am. Good to see everyone here tonight. I do appreciate you coming. I know there are some churches where when the pastor's away, the attendance goes down. I already knew that wasn't the case here, but I appreciate you all being here tonight. Appreciate that youth choir. I'm telling you, man, what a blessing and really a privilege to be able to hear them. I mean, my wife and I have been blessed to be in lots of different places, be a part of lots of different ministries, and we've never seen a youth choir like you all have here. I mean, just a tremendous blessing, and really enjoyed the kids' crusade this week and just all this church is doing. I'm just very thankful. Very thankful for Brother Randy for letting us preach tonight. And honestly, very thankful for you all. I mean, you all have been such a tremendous blessing to us. It's just been such a breath of fresh air for us to be here, and we hope in some small way that we can help and contribute. Let's open up our Bibles tonight, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at the last six or so verses of the chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 35, and we'll read down to the end to verse 41. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. I do want to say, I know there's some big shoes to fill tonight. I've had many people tell me how quickly Brother Randy normally preaches. And I don't know that I'm quite as quick as he is, but I'm pretty close. I think you should be out of here before midnight, so that should be good. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says this. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm. Notice that great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That's quite a question. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a what? Great calm. Went from a great storm to a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The title of the message tonight is Jesus is on the boat. Jesus is on the boat. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of background here because it's helpful that we understand the context, because it'll make the way these guys responded even worse than it initially sounds. Now, the first 20 verses of this chapter, which we're not going to read, are Jesus spending time to help his disciples understand the parable of the sower. And basically, the point of that was to help them to understand that if a person is truly saved, they will bring forth fruit at different levels, some 30, some 60, 100. But there's going to be some fruit in your life if you are truly saved. And he spent the time to help them to understand that. Then, in the next five verses or so, he taught them the parable of the lamp, that it would make no sense to light a candle only to cover it up. And he explained to them that Jesus put a light in you. He didn't put it in you so you could keep it silent. He put it in you to let it shine. So again, he's teaching them. He's explaining to them who he is. And he's explaining to them how they are supposed to be living. This is important in light of how they respond when they're on the boat. And then for about the next nine verses, he explained a little more about the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed growing and the mustard seed. That while the gospel began with a very small, tight-knit group of people, it's going to be used more than anything else will ever be used to save souls and send people to heaven. The smallest seed, the mustard seed, becomes a big tree, the biggest of all herb trees. The gospel, this small little message, grows and does more work than anything that will ever be done. So he spent time explaining to them who he is. He has spent time explaining to them what it means to be a Christian. He has spent time explaining to them how that we are supposed to have faith. He has told them this. But here they are when we get to verse 35. Now, though, we are in the midst where that faith must be put to action. Those things that we have been taught, it's time to put them to the test. Jesus begins the passage that we read tonight by saying to them very simply, let us pass over unto the other side. Let us pass over unto the other side. I've got 4 points. I promise you I will not be long. Stay with me. Number one, the first point is the title of the message. Jesus is on the boat. The first thing we must understand about this scene is that where is Jesus? Where is he? He's on the boat. It's the most simple thing you'll ever say, but the more you think about it, the more you understand that it's fundamental to everything we do as a Christian, is that Jesus is on the boat. Now, if you look at verse 37, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." We've got a great storm. A great storm is not a quick storm, right? It's a great storm. You ever been in one of those storms? Some of them just don't end. They seem to always come when I've got to be on the road for 12 hours. I get caught in a great storm. It'll rain buckets for 8 hours of my trip. It's just a great storm. These guys are on the boat, and here they are in the middle of a great storm. They see the clouds rolling in. They see it getting darker. They see the waves begin to pick up. They see the rain begin to fall harder and harder, and the waves get bigger and bigger, and the boat is going higher and lower, higher and lower. And before you know it, water is beating into the ship. Water is coming into the ship. The ship is filling up with water, and these guys are running around at this point frantically trying to get water out of the boat, doing everything they can to save themselves. I'm not a sailor. The best thing I have in my mind of what this would look like is some of the things I've seen in the movies where you've got guys yelling, "Raise this sail, lower this sail, get water, you go here, get water out." Everybody's frantic and everybody wonders if they're even going to live. I mean, it's just a terrible, terrible situation apart from one thing. There's one thing that makes this situation not quite so bad. What is it? Jesus is on the boat. They're not even thinking about the fact that Jesus is on the boat. They're seeing the storm. They're seeing the water fill up. They're seeing themselves do everything they can to throw water out of the boat. I mean, they're doing it. They're all working very hard, but no one has stopped to even consider the fact that Jesus is on the boat. It's an interesting thing. Now, when they finally realize that, oh yeah, Jesus is on the boat. When that finally hits their mind, oh yeah, Jesus is here. What do they say to him? Verse 38. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep." It's interesting that Jesus was asleep, because we know that Christ had seen the weather report, right? He has a really good weather. He's got an inside track with a really good weatherman. He knew what the weather report was going to be for that night. He knew what was coming, and he just went to sleep. And they go in there and they find him and they run down there and say, "Jesus, save us." No, that's not exactly what they said, is it? "Jesus, can you fix this problem for us, please?" Nope, that's not what they said. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Of all the questions they could have asked, that might be the dumbest one. I was trying to put myself in a life-threatening situation as I was working on this message. I've never been in the situation, but I've seen, again, movies and different things of, like, you picture you're in a bank and a robber comes in, they've got a gun on everybody. Could you imagine leaning over to the person next to you and asking them if they cared if they were about to die? "Don't you care you're about to get shot?" Yeah, I care. "You idiot." Right? They run down to Jesus and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Just a stupid, forgive the word, but stupid, hopeless question. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They did not ask Jesus for help. They asked him if he cared. It makes me wonder if they even understood that there was a possibility that Jesus could save them. Now, that is why I spent the first couple minutes explaining that he spends all of chapter 4 teaching them who he is. And even though he had been teaching them who he was, it didn't even dawn on them to ask him for help. They just asked him if he cared as they go down. I guess that was going to warm their heart while they drowned to death, was knowing that somebody cared. "Carest thou not that we perish?" That's number one, Jesus is on the boat. Number two, Jesus Christ does not ride a sinking boat. Point number two, Jesus does not ride a sinking boat. When Jesus Christ steps onto an ocean liner, what has just happened there is Christ would guarantee that ocean liner is going to get where it's going to go. If Jesus Christ steps onto a tugboat with holes in it, The moment Christ steps on it, there's a guarantee that that boat is going to arrive at its destination. Jesus does not ride a sinking boat. Jesus is not with you to watch you go down. We as Christians, we get very discouraged. We live our lives very defeated. And we are constantly looking at the failures of our heart and of our mind. And we are constantly looking at the things that we don't do. We're just like Paul in Romans 7. The very things I want to do, I'm not doing. And it drives me crazy is the essence of what Paul is saying there. It really frustrates me that I'm not the man I know I ought to be. And we focus on that and we dwell on that. And we think, man, Jesus is just going to watch us go down. Jesus does not ride a sinking boat. It's a guarantee. Jesus makes a promise to us in John chapter 10 that once we're saved, we're never going to lose that salvation. We are in His hand and nothing can take us out. Jesus does not ride a sinking boat. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the great frustrations of my life is when a person is not loyal. My wife will tell you that. It's one of the great frustrations of my life. Because I'm not wired that way. Once I know you and once we're friends, if a fight breaks out, I'm with you. And if we both go down, we both go down. That's the way it's going to be. It's the way I'm wired, and to me, unless you're that kind of friend, you're not the kind of friend you ought to be. I believe that, and I think that far too few Christians are the kind of friend they ought to be, because they're very content to watch somebody go down. Me, I'm going to bust my knuckles up with you, and if I get bloodied up, I get bloodied up, but I'd rather go down with you than watch you go down by yourself. And I think that's the way God expects us to be as Christians. But here's the thing, I can guarantee you that's the way Jesus is going to be. There's nothing you can do to get Jesus to not have your back. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the kind of guy that jumps ship. He's not the one that says, well, this boat's not going very well. It's not steering very well. It's got some holes in it. So you know what? I think I'm just going to go ahead and let you take it from here because I don't like how this is looking. Jesus doesn't ride a sinking boat. He doesn't get off the boat when it looks like it's going, when it's not going very well. Jesus says, I got it from here. This boat's going to get to where it's going. Number two, Jesus does not ride a sinking boat. Number three, I do have more than 3 points, so don't get too excited. Number three, Jesus Christ is an unconventional problem solver. Jesus Christ is an unconventional problem solver. Now, when the disciples were on the boat, we can picture what they were trying to do, right? The scripture doesn't tell us, but we can picture what they were trying to do. They were, of course, trying to get water out of the boat. They were trying to steer the boat. They were trying to do anything they could to basically stay alive. And I'm sure that all of them, I've never been, thankfully, I thank God, I have never been in a life or death situation. But I have been in a few intense moments. And I know that in those intense moments, my mind is working pretty sharp at that time. My mind is kicking right then. And I know that what's happening is I'm thinking of every way I can to fix something. And I can only imagine that in a truly life or death situation, it would be even more so. Everybody's mind thinking, how do we fix this? How do we fix this? What are we going to do? How do we fix this? Maybe we try this. Have we thought about this? I mean, everybody's thinking of everything they can. Well, I can guarantee you that nobody considered the possibility that Jesus Christ would just step out of the edge of the boat and say, sit down and shut up to the water. And that would be the end of it. And by the way, when Jesus stands up and says, peace, be still, that is what that means. Be quiet and sit down. Or as we would say, sit down and shut up. That is exactly what that means. Peace, quiet, be still, sit down. That would not have been an option that we would have believed was on the table. To just for him to say, okay, peace be still, done. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know if Jesus did this or not, but they had just said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He stands up, peace be still. Can you imagine the look that he could have turned around and gave those guys in that moment? Really? Jesus Christ solves problems in a way that we would not consider even attempting to solve them. He says, "Peace be still," to an ocean, an endless sea of water that we can't control, and he just says, "Peace be still," and it's over. And I began to think about some other ways where Jesus Christ was unconventional. I think about when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and they look back and they see Pharaoh and his army coming up behind them. Now, I know what I would have thought of. Okay, God, go ahead and send those angels now and take care of this so that we can live and not die. Right? But God says, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to part the Red Sea. I'm going to let you guys walk on dry land. And then when the Egypt comes in, I'm just going to let the water crush them, because they're going to be dumb enough to follow. Again, that is an unconventional way to solve that problem. That is not something that we would have considered. Why do I say that? Why do I spend time on this? Because I do believe that we have faith insofar as we can see how it's going to work out. We have faith insofar as, well, I can see how this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen, and this could happen. And so therefore, yeah, I got faith in God because I can see that path. But when there is no path, and we don't know what we're going to do, and we know that every way that we know of isn't going to happen, that's when despair sets in real fast. And that faith that we think we have disappears completely. But see, Jesus Christ doesn't need our human pathways to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And if he's going to rescue somebody, he's going to rescue them. I was thinking of Gideon when Gideon and them had to fight the Assyrians. You know, here is Gideon with 30-some thousand people. You got the Assyrians with, the Bible says, there's more camels than they can even number. And you think, okay, well, what God will do is just give them more soldiers so that they can go and battle these guys and win. No, God says, I tell you what, Gideon, just take 300 guys down there and don't worry about a weapon. You know, just take a pitcher and a horn and it'll be fine. That is an unconventional way to solve that problem. But you see, the way that God solved the problem, not a single Israelite even died. Think about it. Not a single wife had to lose her husband. Not a single child had to lose their father. Now, if we'd done it our way, there would have been lots of families. They might have won the battle, but there would have been lots of families that were grieving that night. But the way God does it, in his unconventional way, not only did Israel win, but every family got to rejoice that night seeing Daddy come home. You see, God does it in a better way, an unconventional way, but a better way. One more that came to mind. You have the whole world. Imagine if the whole world was having a hunger problem. There was a famine across the entire world. How would you solve it? I know how I'd solve it. I'd just say, okay, no more famine. Right? That's what I would do. We're going to make it rain. Not the wrong way, but the good way. We're going to make it rain. Right? Jesus says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a little Israelite boy. I'm going to have him be sold into slavery by his brothers. And I'm going to, through much mischief and harm to him, have him end up being Pharaoh's right-hand man. I'm going to reveal to him what I'm going to do. And he is going to store up enough food to feed the world for 7 years so the world will not die. That is an unconventional way to solve that problem. Now, everybody here has problems. Some of those problems are bigger than others, but all of them are big to those of us who have it, right? And we don't know what we're going to do. But Jesus Christ is an unconventional problem solver in a way. So there might be some things going on in your life. There might be trouble in your marriage tonight that you're just at your wit's end. You don't know what to do. Well, Jesus Christ can solve that in a way that you will not imagine. You might have financial troubles that have been going on for a long time, and you've tried and you've worked and you've tried and you've worked and you've saved and you've done everything you can, but you're still in a mess. God can fix that in a way that you would not imagine. And that one of the ways may not be, I'm just going to give you money. God finds other ways to solve these difficulties. Jesus Christ tends to take care of these things in an unconventional way. But when he does, it's better than anything that we could have done. Verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a," notice that, I underlined it in my Bible, great calm. Not just a calm, but a great calm. What this leads me to believe is the ocean went from, the sea they were in went from tossing and turning and horrible to totally silent. Totally flat. I mean, where you could get out there and just swim in it if you wanted to. I mean, there was a great calm, an unusual amount of calm given by Christ in this situation. That is what Jesus can do for the problems in our life. Again, it won't be what we're thinking. He won't just give us a get out of jail free card. He'll do it different than that. But the way that he does it will work in such a way that you'll just say, this was so much better than anything I could have dreamed up. What Jesus did worked out so much better. Verse 40, he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You see, Jesus asked this question because they should have known better. How is it that ye have no faith? So I ask it to you tonight. I ask it to myself tonight. How is it that we have no faith? The disciples, I'm sure by now, had seen Jesus heal the sick. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew some of the things that he could do, yet they still did not believe that he could fix the situation. Let me ask you this tonight. Not in a Benny Hinn, psychotic kind of way, but have you ever seen God heal someone? Of course you have. I have. Have you ever seen God provide in a miraculous way? I could spend the next hour with stories of what God has done personally for me when there was no hope. I know God can provide. I've seen him provide. Have you ever seen God give comfort, give a peace that passes understanding? Just give grace. I mean, just pour out grace on a person in the midst of a trial so horrible that you think if I went through that, I'd want to kill myself. But God just gives grace and peace and comfort. Haven't you seen God do that? Everybody here, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you have seen with your own eyes, you have seen God do that. Yet the moment these trials come, we forget. And I would even go so far as to say this. I would say that everybody here even understands what the Bible says about God, which is he is a good God who likes to give good gifts unto his children. The Word of God says that. Yet, just like those disciples, we have no faith. They were actually, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They still didn't get it. It's like we knew Jesus was God, but we didn't know he could control the sea. Really, that's what I think they were thinking. So I want to remind us of a couple things, and we'll get to one more point and we'll close. There are many people here today who have problems. I've got problems. You've got problems. And I think that if we're not careful, it can be very easy for us to fall into the trap of asking the question, the ridiculous question, but we ask it. Does God even care? Does God even care? There's a reason why when bad things happen, there's a reason why one of the first things that enter your mind is, why, God? I know I do it. So quickly, I want to restate this. Number one, Jesus is on the boat. Where is Jesus on the boat? Where is he with you on the boat? Number two, Jesus doesn't ride a sinking boat. Your boat's not going down because Jesus is on the boat. Number three, Jesus Christ is an unconventional problem solver. One more on this. Think about this. Man has a sin problem. We're sinners. The Bible says we come forth from the womb speaking lies. You don't believe your children are a sinner? Yes, they are. They lie. They're little liars. We have a sin problem. We hate things that are good and we love things that are evil. That's what the Word of God says about us. And we weren't looking for a way out. But God provided himself someone not of this world, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, to shed his blood and pay the penalty for our sin. Nobody from this world would do. So what did Jesus do? Provided someone not of this world to pay the penalty for our sin. a problem we could not fix, a debt we could not repay. We could have never repaid that debt. What does the song say? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We have nothing to give God, nothing to give him. But he gave us his only begotten son, solving that problem in a very unconventional way. Now, fourthly and lastly, there might be some here, and I understand on a Sunday night, the vast majority of the crowd is going to be saved. I understand that. But there might be some here that say, Brother Tom, I'm not sure how I feel about this message so far. Because you've been on the ship, and you've seen the waves beating up against the ship, and you've seen the rain pouring down, and you've seen the boat going down, and you've gone down into the hinder part of the ship to see if Jesus was there, and you say he's not there. I'm all alone in those trials, Brother Tom, so I don't know if I buy this. Well, that very well may be the case. And the problem is that you've never been saved. You've never put your faith and trust in Christ. But the great thing is, the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What this means is, if you go to Jesus Christ, if you ask him, Lord, I need you, get on my boat, he will always, 100% of the time, say yes. But there are some stipulations, though. You know that we don't just go to Jesus as a side piece. We don't go to Jesus as a cherry on top. We go to Jesus because we understand that without him, we are hopeless. We don't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, I really could probably get this boat where it's supposed to be without you. But it would probably be a little easier if you get on the boat with me. So will you get on the boat with me? That's not the way it works in salvation. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to understand our wickedness and our sin before God. We have to understand our hopeless situation before God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. We have to understand that we don't deserve the salvation that he is so freely offering. That we deserve to go to hell. That's where our sin has earned us a spot. But in spite of what we deserve, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I heard a preacher say this, and the older I get, the more and more I believe it's true. One of the hardest things in the Bible to believe is that God loves us as much as he says he does. God really loves us to the degree that he says he does, without any ebb and flow. So well, I've had a bad day today, Brother Tom. I didn't read my Bible today, and I got mad at work, and I said something I shouldn't have said. And I had a bad day, Brother Tom, without any ebb and flow. He loves you today as much as he loved you yesterday. He'll love you a million years from now if you're saved in heaven as much as he loves you today. There is no shadow of turning with God. He loves you, and if you're here today and you're lost, he loves you as a sinner. Even though right now, according to the book of Ephesians, you live according to the prince of power of the air. You live a wicked life. All we must do is simply put our faith and trust in Christ. I know this. Jesus is on my boat. It doesn't mean, though, that life is easy. It doesn't mean that life is smooth. It doesn't mean that I always behave as I would like to behave. It doesn't mean that things work out. I mean, right now, for instance, I'm working at Jeff City in the Capitol. That's not where I want to be, folks. I couldn't care less about that place. I'm a preacher. It's a demotion to be there. But that's where I am for now. Hopefully not too much longer. I didn't plan to be there. I didn't ask to be there. I didn't put in an application for that job. God put me there for now. It doesn't mean, just because Jesus Christ is on the boat, it doesn't mean it's going to go where you want it to go all the time. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean it's going to be smooth. It doesn't mean everything's just going to happen when you want it to happen, how you want it to happen, in a bed of roses. That's why a lot of Christians live defeated, because we've let this nonsense of the world slip into our minds, this Joel Osteen theology that if you'll just give a little more money, everything will be great. That's a bunch of nonsense. It's not in Scripture. But I know this, I know Jesus is on my boat. So I know I'm going to get where I'm going, and I'm going to get there in one piece. The boat in Acts chapter 27, some of them had to ride on, some of them had to grab little pieces of wood. But what happened? Every single person got there safe. Every single one. It wasn't the way they drew it up. That wasn't on the clipboard. Those of you that play sports, coach drawing up a play. That wasn't the play we wanted, but we got there. Jesus is on the boat. You're going to get there. And I will tell you this, if you're here tonight and you're lost, Jesus is guaranteed. You put your faith in him, you call on him, it is guaranteed he will get on your boat and you will be glad he's there. And the only thing that you will regret is, why did I wait so long? Let's pray.
Thank you.